Revelation, because Revelation is always a fun text to go to during the time of season we're in. Revelation 1, 10 through 18. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining with full force. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together. We pray a blessing on our few minutes, Lord, as we look at your word. And we pray, Lord, now that you open our hearts and minds to your Spirit. And may your Spirit speak to us, work in us, and transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in it now. I mean, as I said last week, you're going to have to serve somebody. And there is no doubt about it, allegiances are being called for and allegiances are being questioned. And maybe it's just me, and if it is, you can let me know after the sermon, but maybe it's just me, but it feels like fear and anxiousness seem to be on the air everywhere right now. We are so worried about who is going to sit on this proverbial throne. And so it reminds me of a story. It's a story about a prophet, a king, and God. You see, the king was a great king. His name was Uzziah. And if you've ever read 2 Chronicles 26, you can read about Uzziah. Uzziah ruled for 52 years, and unlike many of the kings before him and after him, Uzziah led the nation in faithfulness and power. Under Uzziah's reign, Judah built a military that conquered and recaptured land. Judah became great again under Uzziah's rule. Everything was going the way of the king, and Judah was prosperous and powerful. This is what the people had been waiting on when we talk about a king, to be an influential power in the region. Then there is this verse in 2 Chronicles 26, beginning in verse 15. And he, Uzziah, and his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. But when he had become strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was false to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to make offering on the altar of incense. It seems, the writer says, Uzziah got a bit full of himself. I guess he started to read his own press clippings. He liked what he was hearing and began believing that it was him and not God who was doing all of this. He was making Israel great. And in that moment, as the priests were reminding him otherwise in this part of 2 Chronicles, a leprous legion formed on his forehead. And later, Uzziah died. The run of the great king had come to an end. Now, for the prophet part, move forward eight books to the prophet of Isaiah. The prophet is standing in the temple performing his duties. The author gives us a bit of information about what about when the prophet is at the temple. Isaiah is there in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, I don't think this was any throwaway line in the text. I think it's an important bit of information for us readers. King Uzziah was huge. He had brought prosperity to the land. He had brought power to the land. Isaiah could be that guy for Judah. And when he died, well, You can imagine how the people reacted. They were in shock. The people were depressed. I mean, you could hear them saying, what's next? Who's next? You can imagine the fear building in their minds and hearts of the people. Uzziah was everything they had wanted in a king. He had made them great. It's almost like the people had placed all of their hope, all of their love, all of their dreams, and their future in Uzziah. And with Uzziah on the throne, Israel could, can, and will be everything the people had hoped for their country. And with Uzziah dead, the questions now are, well, where will the country go from here? Will we go downhill? Will the country become unrecognizable from what we are used to under Uzziah? So many questions. So much sadness. And so much fear. The fear of the people, the fear of the people in this moment is the fear for the prophet who would sit on the throne next. Kind of feels a lot like what we're feeling today. Sure, it might not be a throne we talk about today. I mean, we don't really use thrones anymore, but that kind of fear of what's next is still sitting in the air. The questions are hanging all around us and in our minds. Where are we going to go next? And in the words of one of my Jewish friends, she always likes to tell me, we worry. And I have a feeling that's what we do a lot right now. We just worry. We find ourselves worrying about everything. And it's almost like, if we're not careful, we have placed all of our hopes, all of our dreams, and our future in someone else's hands. And for some reason, we've come to believe that it is them, the person on the right, or the person on the left, that can give us everything we want. That they are the persons that can make everything better. Don't believe me? Listen to what we hear all around us from every angle. Fear of what this person will do. Fear of what that person will do. Whatever happens, let's be honest, half the people in our country are going to be afraid. And they're going to be fearful. And the other half are going to be happy. And I'm afraid how we're going to treat both sides of the halves. When allegiances are vied for, then fear tends to be what comes out of us. I wonder where you are right now. I wonder where I am right now. Do we find fear motivating and informing the way we talk and the way we live? Do we find this moment that we stand in right now in the middle of October in our thoughts, and to be honest, where we're placing all of our hopes, all of our dreams, and all of our future, that person we place it on, do we find even the words that we use to others who may disagree with us, well, are those words out of fear and anguish and anxiety? And what are we telling those people around us? The people who the prophet stands for in the temple is there during this time of Judah's history. The prophet carrying all of this as he enters into the temple, questions and fears. He comes to God with questions and fears. We come to God right now with questions and fears today. All of it centering on who will sit on this throne. And you might say, that throne is pretty important, Russell. Okay, but notice what the prophet sees next. Notice what the prophet sees next in the text of Isaiah. And then, I promise we'll get to Revelation. But the prophet, in this moment of the people's angst, in this text, it says this. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. The prophet saw who sitting on the throne? He saw Uzziah sitting there. That's what the text says, right? No, it doesn't say that. He saw David sitting on the throne. That's who he saw, right? I didn't see that either. He saw the next person after Uzziah to sit on the throne. Is that what it says? It doesn't say any of that. No, in fact, what does it say? The prophet saw the Lord sitting on the throne. And oh, to see that sight that the prophet witnessed in that moment. The throne, the place and power the people were so worried about. And it's not their person sitting on it. It's the Lord. The reminder to all of us that it's God's throne. That's the only throne. We can look at Revelation, and we will here in a minute, but I can't help but always remember that in Revelation, there is one throne in which the Lamb sits on. There are these other thrones sitting around him. And do you remember what those guys do who sit on that throne? John says, every time they hear the song being sung, they take their crowns, they throw it at the feet, and they fall down in worship. A reminder that all the other thrones that we create are just us creating out of our fears and worries. But that there's this God who sits on the throne. And the thing is, the rest of Isaiah 6 is about a prophet realizing it's God's throne. And a people that still don't get it. A people that will be so worried about their own place that they get worked up about this throne that they have on the earth. Their power, their prosperity, their peace, and their ways are at the highest importance. And this is the kicker. All of this can only come through that person who we think needs to sit on the throne. And Isaiah 6 seems to be saying, you're missing the bigger picture here, guys. You're missing the bigger picture. Oh, my friends, what do we get our hearts set on today? And so now for our text today, and it's a bit of a different time. See, John is on the island of Patmos. He's facing a different situation for the people of God. They find themselves surrounded and occupied by the empire, by Rome. The person sitting on this throne, well, he's not all that great. Caesar, the Emperor Domitian, well, he was no friend to the community of Jesus. None of the Caesars really any friends to the community of Jesus. Opposition and suffering were all around for these first communities of Jesus. They have seen and they have experienced persecution and death, if you've read Revelation 2 and 3. So these people, well, they're in a moment. They're in a tough time. They have questions. They have fears. That guy on the throne at Rome, feels like he has all the power now, right? And again, when we create thrones, that's what it always feels like. They got all the power. The Empire of Rome feels like it has all the power. It controls everything. Domitian controls everything. The church does not feel like it has any power, but it actually feels powerlessness. The way of Jesus is hard in the empire. And what are the people of God supposed to be? And how are they supposed to live in a Rome with a throne that doesn't have a guy that we like on it? You see, they're not much different than Isaiah 6. These people got fears and they got questions about who's going to sit on the throne. And John may be feeling that all as well. Well, we find him a lot like Isaiah, but he's worshiping on the Lord's day, as it tells us in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When a voice that shakes with authority and power, remember Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord what? And in fact, in the next verse, it says, the foundations of the temple were shaking. Here, John hears a voice that shakes with authority and power. A voice that speaks the names of the seven churches that, as we will read later, face persecution. A voice with the body, as it tells us in verses 11 through 13. He says, write this book to these seven churches. And when I turned around, what did I saw? I saw before me someone walking, and they were walking amongst golden lampstands. These seven churches may feel alone in their persecution and difficulties. They may feel alone in their questions and their fears. These seven churches have questions about what's going to be next for them. But this vision that John experiences reminds the churches that they're not alone. Jesus is with them. And in fact, Jesus is walking amongst them, because this is no ordinary Jesus that we see in Revelation 1. This is the resurrected Jesus in all of his power and in all of his glory and majesty. Notice how John describes him. He is like the Son of Man. He is hair as white as snow. His eyes like fire. His feet a burnished bronze. He's holding seven stars. He has a sharp double-edged sword coming from his mouth. The description of Jesus in these experiences, and we read this in Revelation, Well, John is describing with particular images and symbols. Jesus is up to something in this revelation of John. Jesus is declaring something to the seven churches who find themselves under the rule of Caesar and this guy who's sitting on the throne. Jesus is declaring something to us when we read it today as well in Revelation 1. You see, the images that are being deployed in Revelation by John to describe Jesus follow in the same line as the emperors of Rome. You see, the emperors of the day, Nero, Domitian, whoever you want to name, the emperors of the day often employed these bold images of astrological and cosmological symbols to communicate to the people their power and their authority. More than that, they wanted to communicate their divine power and their divine authority. Roman imperial culture would use these symbols, and what we read here are these symbols of the sun god, a crown-like sun, to claim their divinity. So Jesus is up to something here in Revelation 1 when he shows himself to John. Greg Stevenson, my professor on Revelation, said it this way of Jesus' portrayal in the book, in his book, A Slaughtered Lamb. He said, we read that text. By representing Christ with this imagery in 1:16, Revelation offers a competing power claim to other voices of authority, whether Greek gods or Roman emperors, but also reinforces the message to these seven churches that the one speaking to them speaks with divine authority. Competing power claims to other voices of authority. The focus of fear, which has been on the empire of Rome and the emperor who sits on this earthly throne, is now in focus. How can these churches live in the shadow of this kind of king? Everything feels wrong and looks wrong for the people of Jesus. We too can get so worked up when we think that the wrong person might win. We start telling stories of how it will be and what's going to happen to us. There are those right now sitting in here today that are worried and fearful about what's next. We are torn. Jesus shows up to John in this moment to relieve John and the churches of Rome of the perceived authority of Rome and Caesar. Brian Blunt writes it this way. He puts it very easily. Rome should not be feared because Christ is the true Lord. I don't know how to tell that. It's so simple a sentence, but so hard for us to get 99% of the time. It's so hard for us to believe 99% of the time when you've got competing power claims that they have authority and they have power. And I love this. If we stipulate that this John who witnesses this revelation is the same John that wrote the gospel, then there is this moment in John's gospel, a moment of Jesus and Pilate. Do you remember this in John 19? John 19, 10 and 11, where Jesus and Pilate are talking, and, well, Pilate uses the threat of execution. He says to Jesus, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above." What did Pilate say? "I hold the keys of your life in my hand. I hold the power to kill you or allow you to live." And Jesus looks at him, and always, he didn't say this, but I always think Jesus looks at him and says, "That's cute. That's cute that you think that, Pilate. But all that power only comes from the one who holds all the power." Pilate believes he's the ultimate authority of life and death. Gets this, he holds the keys. Yeah, no. Read Revelation 1:18. Who holds the keys? Who holds the keys of death in Hades? No one holds any kind of power over us today, my friends. I know everyone likes to tell you do, and we get really fearful about what. Nobody holds the power over us. Christ sits on the throne, And it's Christ who holds the keys. The kingdom we live in today, the kingdom of the world, does not have the final say over our lives. It does not control us, no matter how much they want to tell us it does. It doesn't even tell us how to live if we believe in the kingdom that's coming through this king. Oh, the people we want to put on the throne, even in today's world. The people we are worried about on the throne is nothing compared to the one who sits on the throne. When we witness and encounter Christ on the throne, then we begin to realize the bigger kingdom at work in the world. We are reminded of just how small all of this is. And so it reminded me of a funny story. A man was in a home not long ago where they had adopted a dog that had been a racer. It was a big old greyhound, spotted hound, lying there in the den, and one of the kids in the family, just a toddler, was pulling on its tail, and a little older kid had his head over on the old dog's stomach, and he was using it as a pillow. That dog just seemed so happy, and the man said to the dog, "Are you still racing?" The dog looked at him and said, no, I don't race anymore. The man said, "Do you miss the glitter and excitement of the track?" And he said, no. The man asked him, "Well, what's the matter? Did you get too old?" "No, I still had some race in me," the dog said. "Well, did you not win?" He said, "I won over $1 million from my owner." "Then what was it? Bad treatment?" "Oh, no, they treated us royally when we were racing." The man asked, "Then what? Did you get crippled?" He said, "No, didn't get crippled." "Then what?" And as he said, the man looks at him and goes, "You quit? You just quit?" And he goes, "Yeah, that's what I said. I just quit." "Then why did you quit?" The dog looked at him and said, "I discovered that what I was chasing was not really a rabbit, and I quit." He looked at me and said, "All that running and running and running and running, and what was I chasing? It wasn't even real." I wonder what king you're running after today. I wonder what king you're chasing after today. And maybe sometimes we just need to look at it and go, "I know the one I'm following." Because in the end, who you're placing on this throne that we've created in our mind, who we're running after and running for and running towards, it'll tell a lot of people about Jesus. So if Jesus isn't the one on the throne, and I don't mean that throne, I mean the big one, and you don't see that and you don't live by that, then we'll get back to Dylan one more time. You got to serve somebody. So I wonder which king you're serving. When the people didn't know, Isaiah saw God. When the churches freaked out, the churches saw Jesus, and Jesus showed up and said, "That's cute that they think they have all the power, but it's my power that matters. And I'm with you, and I'm walking with you no matter what." So as we're reading Revelation, and we're doing a study of Revelation next year, Christ is Lord. Not any other candidate, as much as we at times may want to say it. Christ is Lord. So who are you running after today? If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.